If you take your Bibles and turn with me now to Leviticus 27, we have come to the end of Leviticus. And just to prepare you, that means there will be a new study starting next week. We're going to explore the book of Jude. We're going to go from a large book to a small book. We're going to go from a large complicated book to a small complicated book. Then we're going to go back to Numbers. That's where we're going, Lord willing. But now we turn our attention to the last chapter of Leviticus. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, then the valuation of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. If the person is from a month old up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver, and for a female the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if the person is 60 years old or over, then the valuation for a male shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. And if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. If the vow is an animal that may be offered as an offering to the Lord, all of it that he gives to the Lord is holy. He shall not exchange it or make a substitution for it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he does in fact substitute one animal for another, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. And if it is any unclean animal that may not be offered as an offering to the Lord, then he shall stand the animal before the priest, and the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall be. But if he wishes to redeem it, he shall add a fifth of the valuation. When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to the valuation price, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of the land that is his possession, then the valuation shall be in proportion to its seed. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, the valuation shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after Jubilee, then the priest shall calculate the price according to the years that remain until the year of Jubilee, and a deduction shall be made from the valuation. And if he who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, then he shall add a fifth to its valuation price, and it shall remain his. But if he does not wish to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord, like a field that has been devoted. The priest shall be in possession of it. If he dedicates to the Lord a field that he has bought, which is not a part of his possession, then the priest shall calculate the amount of the valuation for it up to the year of Jubilee, and the man shall give the valuation on that day as a holy gift to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to whom the land belongs as a possession. Every valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall make a shekel. But a firstborn of animals, which as firstborns belong to the Lord, no man may dedicate. Whether ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. If it is an unclean animal, then he shall buy it back at the valuation and add a fifth to it. Or, if it is not redeemed, it shall be sold at the valuation. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Have you ever needed reassurance? Have you ever had that moment in your life where you have thought, oh no? And so you approach that person very timidly because you are sure that you have messed up. And there are those times, those glorious times, when the individual looks at you as if you've got two heads and goes, no? Why? And you just feel this great relief. There are also those moments when you approach them and the answer is yes. Yes, you have messed up. Yes, there must be repentance. Lord willing, the person you approach is godly and forgiveness is given. And in that forgiveness, you have that reassurance. You have that comfort. Things have been made right. When we come to the last chapter of Leviticus, because we do not live in the ancient Near East, because we don't covenant any longer, it just seems weird. It's okay to admit it. You're reading this book all about laws and regulations. You're following. You see that the last three chapters go back to Mount Sinai, which is before this book was written. So this is summation. This is conclusion. And the great climax, the great ending is vows. You kind of are left going, what happened? This is about assurance. This is about reassurance. This book ends with God saying to his people, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Remember, this whole book is about them being holy because God is holy. This whole book is about how do unholy people live in the presence of a holy God, because he has declared that his dwelling is going to be amidst them. His tabernacle, his earthly palace, is going to be the center of their nation. How is it possible that a people who've already sinned, they've already worshipped a false god underneath his feet? Like when you go and read Exodus, you're supposed to piece things together. And hopefully you've known this, but if not, let me piece it together with you. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what happens? You have to piece it all together. 70 elders go up. They have a meal up there. And they stay, but not at the very top, and Moses goes up. And Moses is there for 40 days. He is in the presence of God receiving the law. God's feet are upon the mountain. I mean, this is the glorious time where God reveals his glory, the backside of it, to Moses. And what's happening under God's feet? God, in the tabernacle that they made, remember, I mean, these are These are people like us. Double-minded, mixed up, unfaithful. I mean, remember, they gave a free will offering to build the tabernacle, and do you remember what the craftsman had to say to Moses? Tell them to stop. We have too much. We have too much. Tell them to stop giving. Huge highlight. And yet, as this tabernacle has been made and formed, they now run out into the field and worship goat demons. And you do. You want to pull out your hair. Use someone else's hair. But what's wrong with you? And then you reflect upon yourself and you go, oh, that's me. Right? Some Sunday evenings, Lord willing, you go home just, yes, Lord. And you're charged up and you're ready to go. And Monday morning, you face the first compromising situation and you give in. And then you go, Lord, how could you love someone like me? If you've ever experienced, you need this chapter. Because this chapter is God saying to his people, everything is going to be okay. He makes it so that you can worship him. Everything in this is all about God making it possible for an unfaithful people to worship him. And so this chapter is here about vows that we look and go, whoa, this is weird. But it's about assurance. And it's done in two ways. It shows you rash vows, and then it shows you solemn vows. And the first part we're going to look at is rash vows. And the rash vows come up with a valuation. Okay, rash vows occur, to give you an understanding about rash vows, it's whenever you've promised to do something for God so that he gets you out of the situation, right? For young children, right? Please, Lord, don't let me get a spanking. If you don't let me get a spanking because I hit my sister, I promise I'll read my Bible every day. I'll just be the only one who admits that I've done something like that. Right? Please, Lord, don't let me get the speeding ticket, even though I just, drove right past the police officer doing 135 in an 80 zone. Please, Lord, I promise my tithe check will be bigger. Okay, if you've ever made a rash vow, this is what valuations are about here. The valuations are to actually stop rash vows. That the law is given to restrict the people of Israel, and this is what the valuations do. An example, you could use an example here of Hannah. Hannah made a solemn vow. If you remember Hannah, she made a solemn vow to give a son to the Lord. Now, she followed through. She was faithful. She was faithful to that solemn vow. But if that vow had been rash, God provides her a way out, which is the valuation. All she would have to do is pay the valuation of Samuel, and she's vow. Because why is a woman worth less than a man? Why is a child or elder worth less? Is this based on intrinsic worth? Now, if you believe that this is based on intrinsic worth, you've got problems. Because, for instance, then a child that is under a month isn't worth anything, which goes against what Scripture says. I would just say you can't hold that this is intrinsic value because it just goes against Scripture in its entirety. That's the simple answer to it. So then what are these values about? And most people think it has to do with labor. These values, because if you notice, the 20 to 60, that's usually when you are most productive in labor and therefore your worth is more. Only due to labor. The idea of redeeming what you vowed continues in the following verses. And in all of it, what you're supposed to notice is getting out of a rash vow is not cheap. For instance, according to scholarly people, they believe that a monthly wage was the equivalent to one shekel. The smallest valuation of a person is 3 months' wages, and it goes up. In other words, the way to get out of a rash vow, it wasn't that God winked at you. He gave you a way out, but even that way out was to teach you, my no is to be no. And how it's demonstrated was the price that he gives. For instance, you no doubt you noticed that. If somebody vowed a clean animal but decided to substitute another, both of them now belong to the Lord. All right, this is God saying, no, you don't get a loophole. Right? You vow the male lamb, and then as you watch that male lamb grow up, you're going, oh, but he would be such a good breeder. I mean, look at his characteristics. Look at that lame one. I know what I'll do. No, it doesn't work that way, because if you try it, then the good one goes to the Lord and so does the lame one. And to try to get out of rash vows, the other ones, a fifth is added, 20% is added to the value. Right? Israel is taught you are not to make rash vows. Why? Because rash vows are done in unbelief. We only make rash vows when we don't believe that God does what he says he does. We only make rash vows when we don't believe that God is actually loving. We make rash vows when we think God is less than he is and can be manipulated. And so through these regulations, Israel, the church in its infancy, is taught, you let your yes be yes. You trust me to give you what you need. You trust me to be loving. And therefore, you give to me what you promise. But in case you make a rash vow, there's a way out. It's beautiful. So God provides a way out. God recognizes our weakness. There is one exception, though. There's one exception, and that has to do, and you noticed that, with things and people devoted to God. This word here is harem. This word means banned or devoted. These are things and people that could not be redeemed, and usually, if something was harem, it was devoted to destruction. It's a taste of the final judgment to come. We'll see it in Numbers. You see it in Joshua and in Judges. Things that are devoted to God. Are done so for his glory, and therefore, usually, they are initiated by God or by corporate Israel. There is one exception that I want to talk about tonight. There's one exception that usually stumps people because they forget this chapter. You all have probably read it. Jephthah. You probably know the story of Jephthah the judge. The judge who doesn't believe God. And so he promises, God, if you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house is harem. And we know what came out of his house, right? His only daughter. Now please, Jephthah is not supposed to be held up as a man who keeps solemn vows. Hopefully you've never heard that. If you have, that's not what Judges is showing you. Judges is showing you how bad the unbelief is in Israel. It is so bad that a judge makes a foolish vow, and they so don't know the law of God that he keeps it. Like what you're supposed to draw out of the story of Jephthah is this church has been so corrupted, they don't know the law of God that would stop that vow. Because God says he doesn't delight in human sacrifice. We got that from this book. They're not allowed to kill their own children. Can't make a vow against God's law. Do we really think God was up in heaven thrilled to pieces that Jephthah was being faithful and therefore breaking God's law? Of course not. Israel was so far in their unfaithfulness and unbelief, they didn't use this chapter because there was a way out. Valuation. It's tragic. It shows us how far God's people can fall. We can fall into unbelief, so much so that we don't know the Word of God well enough that we actually swear to God a promise that breaks His law. It's foolishness. And God condescends and gives us a way out. And so therefore, we rightly ask, well, should we ever make vows? Now, for Presbyterians, if we say no, we got an issue. We have a chapter devoted about vows and oaths. We make vows for baptism. We make vows for membership. We make vows for office bearers. If it's unbiblical to make vows, we're in trouble. And what we see is this chapter doesn't ban vows. Vows are to be taken. Vows can be taken, but they're to be kept. Here's the point in the New Testament when Jesus says, let your yes be yes. If you declare that you're going to do something, so long as it goes according to God's law, you are to do it. Vows before God are acceptable, but they must be kept. Most in this room will experience three types of vows within the life of the church. Your baptismal vow, the membership vow, the marriage vow. This chapter reveals those vows are to be taken seriously. They're to be declared with a full intent of keeping them, that there's no loopholes. Jesus tells us we're not to swear by anything in heaven or by ourselves. In other words, you're not to take rash vows. We do not promise the moon, and we do not need to swear on our mother's graves. Our yes is yes, because we recognize our importance, the importance of vows before God. When marriage vows are said, they're not merely said to one another. Lord willing, you know this. The most important person in the room is not the wonderful spouse that you're looking at all happy about. Who's the most important person in the room? Lord willing, you all know it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because you are making a vow before the living and true God that you are going to care and nurture for the person that you're looking at. And He's going to hold you to that vow. That's the same with baptismal vows. Who are the most important people in the room when the baptism is done? It's not the grandparents, it's not the parents, it's not the minister, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the baptismal vow is done. And when the congregation vows that they are going to help nurture the child, they're not making that vow to the parent alone, but to the triune God. And therefore, our yes has to be yes and our no has to be no. We bind ourselves not only to our spouse, not only to our children, not only to our church. We are binding ourselves before God to Himself, saying, I will do this. And here's the problem. Our eyes may not wander in our marriage, but our thoughts can. We may long for something different instead of what we have. We may not set the example for our children that we should. We may not encourage the parents that we said that we would. We may not keep the peace and purity of our church. We can end up being just like Israel. And if we're really true to ourselves, we know that no matter how hard we try, we break our vows. It's hard for us to just keep a simple yes, isn't it? I can't tell you, I'm just going to tell on me. I can't tell you the number of times you're going to think, oh, this is a little thing, but this is the whole point. It's a little thing. I can't tell you the number of times that my dear wife has just said, Jonathan, can you take out the trash? And I say, yes. And then later on the night, I see my wife taking out the trash, and I'm going, oh, right, I forgot about the trash. It's a little thing, and I can't keep it. What about you? I mean, if we can't keep the little yeses, how are we ever going to keep the larger ones? As Romans 12 declares, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. All of our lives are to be devoted to Him. Here is our spiritual act of worship. But if we can't keep our little yeses, how will we ever keep that? How can we be faithful to the vows that we're allowed to make? So here is Scripture's answer to you. Just as Leviticus says it's going to be okay, the New Testament tells you why it's going to be okay. Listen to the words from 2 Corinthians. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The answer to all our failed vows and promises before God and one another is never try harder. The answer is Christ. He is our yes. When your eyes or thoughts wander from your spouse, the answer is not penance. It is repentance and turning to Christ, who is your yes. When you fail as parents, when you fail as children, when you fail as church members, when you fail in your lives to glorify God in everything, the answer is never try harder, but to return to Christ, who is your yes. This is huge. We repent of our failure and we turn to the one who is our yes. Our confession has a chapter on good works, chapter 16. If you haven't read it, read it. You know what it tells you? Your best works are not good enough. And then you know what it tells you? But in Christ, your works are made acceptable to God because of Christ. Your best works on their own are never good enough, but Christ being your yes means that all your works are pleasing to God. Is that not amazing? See, this chapter tells a people who can't be faithful, it's okay, because I am going to provide a way out. And the New Testament tells you his name is Jesus. And he is your yes. And through him, your best efforts are acceptable. And through him, your worst possible day is forgiven, because he is your yes. He's the vow keeper. He's the vow fulfiller. It's gloriously good. And brothers and sisters, we need to live believing it. Christ has given a greater ransom for your life than shekels. He gave his perfect life. And then he seals your life by giving you his Spirit. He keeps you. See, you and I are fearful of solemn vows often because we think we have to do it on our own, and we know we can't. And we make rash vows because we think that God really doesn't love us, because we forget what he's given to us. Israel was reassured by this chapter that though they messed up, there was always hope because God would provide it. And we know that hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. How do you know that God loves you? Christ Jesus, my Lord. How do I know God will keep all his promises to his people? Christ Jesus, my Lord. How do I know I will never be abandoned by God? Christ Jesus, my Lord. How do I know God truly has forgiven me? Christ Jesus, my Lord. Have you noticed that I don't enter into it at all? It is all him. It is all the one who is my yes and my amen. Here is my hope. Here is why I will survive in this life, and I will thrive in this life. And here is why I'm going to go to glory, because of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's it. That's all. I wish at times, it can't be done, but I wish at times I could allow you to see some of my inner thoughts, so that you can see my doubts and my fears and my frailty and realize, if God can save him, he can save me. If God can keep him, he can keep me. Do you know this assurance? Do you know Christ who is the way that you keep your vows? If you are united to Christ, then his yes is all you need. But Jonathan, what about, no, Christ Jesus, your Lord. But Jonathan, what about, no, Christ Jesus, your Lord. When you enter into glory, there's only one person who allows you to enter into glory. It's not you. It's the one who's your yes. Here's your assurance. God has said, I've made a way for you. But God, I've messed up 1,000 times. God goes, it's okay, I've made a way for you. He's never going to give up on you, because he never gives up on his son.
And he loves his son perfectly, and he unites you to Jesus, so he loves you perfectly. Therefore, you will get to glory because of the one who is your yes. And I don't know about you, but I need that assurance every day. Oh, how he loves us. He's given us Christ. Why are you going to succeed this week? Christ Jesus, your Lord. What will drive you to repentance this week? Christ Jesus, your Lord. Isn't that gloriously good? God provides a way, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. O most merciful God, I praise you and thank you for how this book ends. Assurance that you will always provide a way for your people. Assurance that you will continuously pursue your people. And as we look to the New Testament, what great hope there is when we realize it is the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Father, you know my doubting heart. You know how often I have struggled with assurance, and I know I'm not the only one in this room. Father, for any today who are struggling with doubts and assurance, I pray that your Spirit would remind them of Christ Jesus, their Lord, the hope of glory, the promise of eternity, the one who is our yes and amen. Oh, Father, I pray we would live accordingly to the praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.